Galatians 3. You got to love Galatians. I love Galatians. The unadorned, simple gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what it is. This is what it isn't. Chapter 3 now. I'm going to just kind of get a running start at this. Paul preached that Galatia is an area. It's not a town. It's not a church. It's a group of churches. What happened is Paul breathed in, gave them the gospel. They got saved, many of them, established a church there. People came behind, people who are following up Paul, came behind Paul and said, okay, that's good. Yeah, Jesus, that's fine. But, you know, you're really going to need to go varsity here. You're really going to need to do this thing right. You're going to want to add on to Jesus, circumcision specifically, Jewish dietary laws, and you've got to keep basically the Mosaic law. And it was quite a problem. It came before the Jerusalem Council in the book of Acts, the 15th chapter. It was decided, but some people don't. Well, some people still. I was listening to a Jewish believer in some messages just recently. They've got a lot of wonderful things to say about the Jewish perspective is fresh. It's wonderful. It's good. And they still keep trying to keep Torah, still. And they're still, admonishing and advancing the cause and stuff. And I'm thinking, there's so much stuff here. You get it's just so basic. How do you miss it? Well, chapter 3 is key in the whole thing to me. Chapter 3, oh, foolish Galatians, not a blessing. Not meant to be. Oh, empty heads, is what he's saying, okay? If I start saying, okay, you knuckleheads, open up to, you're saying, okay, that's harsh language. That's not good. He doesn't mean it to be. And still, by the end of the day, you got to think of this, too. You know, when somebody has this new doctrine, this new program, hey, sit down, dude, let me tell you about this. No, I got this new, and of course he's 25. He's been saved for about 6 months, generally, you know what I mean, the problem children. And so they got some wingnut theology, some crazy, and it's always Jesus plus, and the plus is the important part. And still at the end of it all, you know, still a very good way to handle that is, dude, you're insane. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, foolish Galatians. What are you guys? You didn't approach this with any thought or any sort of put your brain in gear or anything like that. He's not, you know, when the Bible talks about like people being foolish, it's usually an act of the will, not an act of, it's, you know, like the fool is set in his heart, there is no God. That's not a person who's mentally deficient. That's a person who's morally deficient. And you could say that's true of him, but it's not. He's not saying that. He's not saying you people are morally deficient. He's saying you people are knuckleheads. And that's how he starts off chapter 3. Who hath bewitched you? Who cast a spell on you? You say, this isn't that language. It is. Who conjured up, who drew a pentagram on the floor, sacrificed a chicken and had, you know, evil spirits going out to seduce you into this? That's the language here. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? I gave it to you good. Listen, when I left you, I know I gave you the gospel. You know, what happened in the interim? That's the question. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's a good question. Before these people blew into town and you had the Holy Spirit, did you do that by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Those are the options. And they're like, okay, you know, people got saved. They got excited. They got on board. They got their sparkle lit. They're loving Jesus. They're serving Jesus. They're being filled with the Holy Spirit as evidenced probably with like the way the Holy Spirit evidences himself in our lives. And so here they are living and loving. And someone comes in and says, oh, yeah, that's cool, but. And so what happened? Is that how the Spirit came in you when the "ah, but" people showed up? I mean, you already had the Spirit of God. How did the Spirit of God come in you? Was it by hearing of faith or was it by doing works? It's a good question. And it's kind of a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is, well, it was by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? You won't let that go. Listen, you're having a real problem here. Are you so foolish? Are you so clueless? He's not saying that. He is. He's hammering away at their intellect. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's another good question. It's a rhetorical question. You don't really need to sit and ponder very long. He's saying it's obvious and it's evident that you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. And now are you perfected? Do you come to completion? Are you mature in a fleshly way? Or is that the Spirit of God's work too? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Now, this is a really good question. How about all the persecution you put up with? What was that all about? Is that because you got circumcised? No, people generally don't mind people being religious. I mean, they never did. When you get on board with Jesus Christ, that's when the persecution starts. Yea, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do religious people suffer persecution? No, not generally. No. And he's saying, okay, you suffered a lot. Okay, some of you Galatians, you come from pagan families, you turned to Jesus and they disowned you. And you bravely, you know, stood up under that. You said, listen, Mom, Dad, love you, really do, and I love Jesus too, and I want to love you all, but if you're making me decide, it's Jesus. And now you've endured that, and now you're backpedaling. Now you're abandoning that position. You've suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, we can go through the whole thing, another rhetorical question. So he asks all these questions, and he's saying, now think about this. What happened? Rehearse it again in your mind. How did you get on board? You heard, you believed. Okay, there was miracles, there was evidences of faith, the Spirit of God filled your life, you were growing, you were being persecuted, all kinds of good stuff. And now all of a sudden, we need to get circumcised, we got to keep Jewish dietary laws, we got to just, and life goes out the door. And by the way, it always will when religion comes in. Even as Abraham believed. Now wait, stop. I need eye contact here. Don't look at the Bible for a second. Do I ever tell you that? just right now, just for a second. Abraham, good guy or bad guy? Good guy. Should you be like Abraham? Yes, you should. Now, here's the argument. Here's the Judaizers. Listen, Abraham, Jewish or Gentile? Jew. What did Abraham do, even though he was a very old man with a bad case of the shakes? Circumcised himself. Did Abraham keep Jewish dietary laws? Abraham kept all the laws. Listen, if you are going to go varsity here, if you're really going to make it count, you have to be Jewish, get circumcised, keep Mosaic law. What's your problem? What could be easier than that? Listen, is Abraham in the Bible? Yes. Is circumcision in the Bible? Yes. Is the law in the Bible? Yes. Which one of these things are bad things? And what don't you understand? Now, it's kind of a powerful argument when you think about it that way. Well, you're smiling. You know better. I mean, but how many of you like are saying, look, you're almost kind of like, I'm taking you down this rabbit trail, and you're kind of going, hey, yeah, wait a minute. Yeah. You know, it's almost palatable. Almost. But you're too smart. I can't, a less sophisticated crowd. The Sunday morning crowd I could get. The Wednesday morning night crowd, no way. Listen, let's deconstruct the argument. Let's look at this again. Abraham, Jew or Gentile? Gentile. He started off Gentile. He became the, but when did God call him? Listen, this is his resume. He's an old guy with a barren wife, Gentile, idol-worshipping in Ur of the Chaldees. And you're thinking, I could do that. That ain't nothing. That's not super sophisticated. That's not hard. That's when God called him. That's when he became the father of faith. When he answered the call of God. Did he get circumcised? Yes, he did. Before or after? Way after. About 14 years after the call. Okay? And it was a sign of his following Jehovah. When I say a circumcision, remember, covenant. Okay? It was a sign of the covenant that he had with God. It didn't make him a follower of God. It just showed like that he was. Like our baptism does. Does baptism make you a Christian? If we thought that, I'd get the beefiest, ruggedest guys around here just like grabbing people and dunking them. I mean, you know, nobody would be safe from us in water. Forget about it. If I thought baptism did that, I mean, that's how it would roll out, wouldn't it? Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. It shows the world that you are one. Circumcision doesn't make you a follower of Jehovah God in the Old Testament. It shows people that you had a relationship, that you had a covenant with Jehovah God. Now, that came 14 years after. If God was really like, okay, this is the way it is. I mean, he says, okay, he'd say to Abraham, okay, get circumcised and join my team. Mosaic law. Did Abraham keep the Mosaic law? It's kind of hard. If you do the math, he lived about 500 years before the Mosaic Law. It was kind of hard for him to keep what hadn't happened yet in the future for another 500 years. They're 430 years in Egypt, remember. And it wasn't Abraham that went down to Egypt. It wasn't Isaac that went down to Egypt. It was Jacob. So, you know, add the years in there. So, you know, close to maybe over 500 years. He didn't understand, you know, anything like Sabbath or Jewish feast days or anything like that. So, you know, when people come to you and they always say like, you know, because here's the big argument, you know, you got to keep the Sabbath. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You know, don't you understand? I mean, it was written in stone. It's like, it's not something God doesn't change his mind on, things like this. And it's like, you know, that's palatable. It almost sounds right until you start, you know, thinking it all the way through. And by the way, if you want to keep Sabbath, go right ahead. Be my guest. Knock yourself out. First, you're going to work 6 days. That's the first thing you got to know. The Sabbath keepers, it's a 6-day work week. So weekends are right out, okay? And don't change it. You can't. You have no right to change it. The Sabbath starts Friday at sundown when the first three stars are visible in the sky. It stops Saturday afternoon early, Saturday at dusk when the first three stars are in the sky. That's it. And it's got nothing to do with your day of worship. It has everything to do which day you refrain from working. And you have to work the other 6 days. And it's more complicated than that. Every 7 years, you got your slaves go free. And you're thinking, I can live with that. And every 7 years, if you got a garden or anything like that, you got to let it go fallow. You cannot plant every 7 years. You got to let the ground rest every 7 years. And every 50 years, which is part of the Sabbath, you've got to cancel all debts. I mean, the problem, what I'm trying to show you about the law, you could not keep it if you wanted to. Let's say hypothetically, you had leprosy. Let's say you were cleansed from leprosy. What do you do? Well, first, you got to go show yourself to the high priest. And you're thinking, what high priest? Okay, now you're going to have a big problem right away because we fly into Jerusalem, right? We go to the Temple Mount. There's no high priest around. There's no temple around. Okay, so then we're going to have problems there. Then we're going to find a couple of doves, right? We've got to wring the neck off one, take his blood and pour on the other one, and the water and the hyssop and the, you know, can you do that? You couldn't do it if you wanted to. You know what I mean? So people talk about, oh, you got to keep the law, you got to keep the law, you got to keep the law. What are you talking about? How could you? Now, if you could. If God still wanted us to do that, why did he destroy the temple? Because much of law has to do with the temple. Why did he destroy his priesthood? Much of keeping his law has to do with his priesthood. You know what I mean? So everyone says, like, oh, I keep the law. I'm thinking, like, what law? You've rewritten it. And that you don't have the right to do that. Nobody in the whole wide world keeps the law. Some people do it better than others, keep more rules, but you can't keep them all. Just think about that. And it's important because we're talking about salvation. Okay? Because there is a lot of things. Like, we always have people, they come in and, like, Susan was talking about this one daughter of, was it Torah, daughter of Abraham or something? You know, the veil, the little doily on her hair there. You get the long dresses, you know, the you never cut their hair kind of thing. And they try to keep all the law and stuff like that. God bless them. All you're doing is kind of, at the end of the day, acting kind of strange. And you're thinking, like, this really blesses God. I'm thinking, you know, He loved you when you were a reprobate. God demonstrated his love to us in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what I mean? Now I'm going to super please him. I'm going to never cut my hair and wear dresses and a little doily on my hair. God's going, yeah, I love doilies. You know, did we lose our mind or something? Did we, you know what I'm saying? All we do is make ourselves weird. I allow us to say it. Even as Abraham kept Torah and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. You're a heretic if you think so. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I almost want to go back there, but it had to do, this passage had to do after God promised him a son. And that's what he believed God, and that's what was counted him for righteousness. He believed in a son. Say, that doesn't sound like, well, remember, again, Isaac is a Christ type. You remember best seen in Genesis chapter 22. They go to Mount Moriah. The Father so loved that he gave his only begotten son. We see the son is obedient even unto death. He's carrying the wood up the hill, for goodness sake. I mean, it harks back to Christ carrying his cross. I mean, you can't miss the typology here. And then when God promises him Isaac, and Isaac shall thy seed be called and stuff, he believed God and it was counted on him for righteousness. This is very specific. And you look it up, it will be a blessing to you. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same as the children of Abraham. Listen, I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm more Jewish than Jews are, and so are you. And I don't believe in replacement theology. You shouldn't either. We'll go into this someday. The church has not replaced Israel. Two different distinct bodies, two different beginnings, two different endings, two different missions. We're not the same. God is the God right now of the church, which is Israel and Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ. When the church is taken up, God's going to go back to dealing with Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a very interesting time, very hard time to be Jewish. God will be dealing exclusively with his people at that time. Well, I don't know if I should amend that. Not exclusively so, but I guess, again, it's think about in the term of the time of Jacob's trouble. We're going to talk a great length about this Sunday morning. We're going to talk about the triumphal entry, and we're going to talk about Daniel's prophecy. The 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Daniel's Jewish. You do understand that. And we'll talk about the 70 weeks and the times of the Gentiles and all that good stuff. But I'm a child of Abraham. You're a child of Abraham. Okay? There are Jewish people on the earth right now that are not. I don't know how else to say it. And again, I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm simply not. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I think God said, I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. With that in mind, I'm not anti-Semitic at all. I want to be blessed by God. I want our nation to be blessed by God. I just look at what they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. When God said, see the stars, Abe, those are all your children. One of those stars has your name on it. Yeah, I think that's incredible. Which one? Aren't the biggest, the biggest, brightest? I don't care. Because it probably goes supernova as soon as I point at it. You know, that's my star. It'll be like gone. I'm like, yeah. Okay, I'm chasing a rabbit, aren't I? He's looking at me like, ay, ay, ay. Okay, and the scripture for saying that God would justify the heathen. Heathen, that's you and me. Paul taking a rather dim view. Listen, It just means unbelievers. Don't get your knickers in an uproar here. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the unbelievers, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. How is all nations blessed in him? Well, Jesus Christ blesses all nations through faith. I mean, faith is the mechanism. Just the fact that Jesus shows up isn't necessarily a blessing to you if you're on the outside looking in, if you're not part of God's family. You understand that. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. How can you not get this? Let's go through this again. I'm not even going to comment. 6, 7, 8, 9. Look, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in these shall all nations be blessed. So then, they that which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. How come the Jehovah's Witness knock on your door and never bring you to these verses? How come the Mormon elders, there when they're knocking on your door, how come they never show you this verse? How come? I mean, this is the most evident to me. Look at back in chapter 2. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. An 8-year-old can understand this. A 5-year-old can be conversant in it. How young are people saved? 3, 4 years old? They understand enough to, well, they don't understand all this stuff. But I mean, look, if you got a first grade reading level, this stuff here is, you got to love Galatians. You know, put your thinking cap away. This is going back to grade school. Isn't this the easiest stuff in the whole wide world? Not so religious people, it's not. And I think it's mostly for choice. They hate this. I want to have a hand in my salvation. It kills me that I would just have to accept it, just based on the fact that it's all been done for me. How come I don't get to, you know, be the good guy, and I don't get to win my salvation with all the things that I do? They just got an eye problem. That's all it is. I want to do this, and I should do this, and I should be rewarded, and I should be, and I. And the question with religion is we always come up with, how good is good enough? Because I was on that treadmill. You're not making any headway. I think I'll tell you about my Catholicism sometimes. I was an altar boy. During Lent, I went to church every single day. Every single day. There was like different things, holy days. I never missed them. There were different like voluntary things that you could do that would supposedly secure your place in heaven. Like there was, I think it was like 5 Saturdays in a row if you went to church the first 5 Saturdays of the month for 5 months in a row. There was different things, you know, it was wearing of scapulars, certain religious medals, rosaries. I did them all. I tried, you know, I was not like... You know, you have a lot of Catholic friends, and they're Catholic in so that they go to church Easter and Sunday, and that's about it. You know what I mean? I wasn't that Catholic. I was the real deal. I was really trying to earn it, and I was really paranoid and frantic about not going to hell. And I always felt like I was. And I was working, desperately working. How much works is enough? How much when you can say, okay, whew, I've done enough. I've prayed enough rosaries. I've lit enough candles. Now God loves me, and now He's going to rescue me from hell. What's that magic number? And so two things happen invariably, inevitably. And it doesn't have to be Catholicism, okay? Two things will always happen with religion. You perceive that you're doing it well. Now you're arrogant. Now you're holier than thou, and now you're the worst. Or you're perceiving that you're not doing it well. Both these happen to me in different seasons at different times. You perceive you're not doing it well, and then you are depressed, and then you are frantic. You're I'm going to hell, And it's a horrible way to live. Any religion. If I do enough stuff, God will love me. Does the Bible teach us that? God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I was at war with him. I was a rebel. I didn't give a hoot about him and his will or his love or anything. That's when he rescued me. Praise his holy name. You know, I love this gospel. It's the only one that would work for me. Because I tried the works one, and I wasn't making it. Why? Because I'll tell you why. Then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every man that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If there's any more Torah keepers, if that verse doesn't turn you away from that, then I don't know what to tell you. You're cursed if you don't do everything that's written in the book of the law to do them. For as many as are under the works of the law, people ask me this all the time, are we under the law? Yes. Absolutely. You're under something that you couldn't possibly keep at all under any circumstances. Yes. Very sarcastically, he said. No. So many verses tell us that we're not under the law. For as many as are under the works of the law, and that's not you, are under the curse. Are you cursed? Yeah, if you're trying to do law, you are. Why? Because you haven't done it. You know, let's say I don't get drunk. That's a law, right? Be not drunk with wine. Okay? So I don't get drunk twice. But then I backslide and I do get drunk. Okay? The fact that I didn't get drunk twice, does the getting drunk cancel out one of the not getting drunk, so I'm still one ahead? How does that work? Does my good days, are they offset by my bad days? How much good is good? No. Because religious people think like that at the end of the day. Well, you know, I did this and I shouldn't have done this, but I'll put an extra $10 in the offering and it'll all be good. What? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You got to do it all. If you're a law keeper, which one can you break? This is the problem, and this is always the problem. You can't keep the law. You can't keep the – they got 3 days when you're going to be in Jerusalem to keep the feast. Where? At the temple that doesn't exist. How do you keep the law that to go to a temple that doesn't exist? And you're cursed because you didn't continue in all things. I didn't keep the Feast of Tabernacles this year in Jerusalem. No, you didn't, as a matter of fact, did you? None of you people did. See, you scoff laws. If you're trying to get saved by the law, I'm going to tell you, you better look at it again. You're in deep kimchi. Adam, doesn't it please God for me to try to keep the commandments? Yes. They're good commandments. Aren't they good commandments? There's not a stinker in the bunch. Don't kill anyone. That's a good thing. Adultery is bad. It ruins marriages. Stop being... You're saying, I agree with that. Those are good laws. Does it bless God when we try to keep them? Yes. It just doesn't save us. What? Question? Somewhat. You're right. Somewhat. Somewhat. We'll talk about that later a little bit. Some of them. But if you break any of the laws, here's the problem. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of law to do them. You got to keep all the laws. And, of course, there are 10 commandments. But, you know, here's the problem, too. When we think of the law as just the 10 commandments. I keep all 10. I'm even Sabbath guy, okay? Good luck. What about when your neighbor's... ox goes astray. What about, you know, there's so many facets to the law, you know, and here's another thing too. Did you have a baby boy? Did you do the cleansing of purification? You wait 7 days and then another 30 days on top of that. And then you go to the temple with your offering. It's a lamb. Oh, you're not that rich. Okay. You can bring a turtle dove. Did you do that? You're in deep weeds. How come you think, you scoff laws. How can you sit there where you're so bold and so impudent with your bare face hanging out? How do you do that? we're all that way. And if you're trying to keep the law, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It's obvious. This is why he's so distressed. That's why he's calling, hey, knuckleheads. Hey, bewitched ones. You think this thing out? It's obvious that no one's justified that way. For the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. So Paul writes that in Romans. It's here in Galatians, again by Paul. And the writer of Hebrews, which many think is Paul, it's there also. The emphasis in Hebrews, by the way, is faith. The emphasis in Romans is what justifies you. Here, the emphasis is on living. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, so people start out, these are Gentiles. People in Jerusalem, they start out and they're under the law. And they don't get the whole thing. For as many as are under, verse 10, under the works of the law, under the curse. For it is written, curses is everyone that continues not all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Thinking, okay, that's me. I'm under the curse. I didn't keep it all. Now what do I do? Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus became a curse for us. What did that look like? It looked like the cross. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. You know, I say this often. You know, if you think about it, he wasn't just slapped around or roughed up. He wasn't imprisoned overnight. You know, thrown in prison for a weekend. Slapped around. He was cursed by God. What does that look like? It looks like the cross. Now, he took our place. He became a curse for us. Why? Because we're cursed because we didn't keep the law. We didn't. We're under the curse. Jesus says, I know. Let me help you out. In a way that you can never help yourself out. Jesus, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're not under the curse anymore. How did he do that? He was made a curse for us. Because the book says, because it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Which you Galatians are, by the way. Just think about that. You know, people come to town, right? Yeah, you Galatians, that's Christ is cool, but yeah, you got to keep the law. You got to get circumcised. Think about the men in the church. We vote no. You think they'd say that? You think they'd say, no, wait a second. Let's write to Uncle Paul about this. We got to do what? No, they're getting circumcised here and stuff like this. And they're trying to figure it all out. And if just all they do is wait for him to say that, look, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We receive the promise of the Spirit through circumcision? No. Think about it. In the Old Testament, did the Holy Spirit fill anybody? No, he came on people for service. This is a remarkable thing. Rabbi Paul would know this. The Spirit of God came on people like Samson to kill Philistines, like Saul to kill more Philistines. He came on them for a certain period of time for a certain work, and then he left. He comes, he goes. Is that the way it is with the Spirit of God with you? He said, no. When he comes into us at salvation, he'll never leave us or forsake us. And then the filling is, every time we want filling, we ask. Does that sound like any Old Testament? No, Paul would think, this is remarkable. This is such a way better deal. How does this work? The blessing of Abraham comes on Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Here's the thing, because I don't want you. I want you to get it. I'm going over the stuff, and Paul's going over the stuff, and over the stuff, and over. He comes at it a little bit of a different angle, a little bit of a different angle, and he's saying like, you guys got to understand this. You have to understand this, because now when someone comes and they say, well, the Jehovah's Witness, you can't get blood transfusions. Well, shut up. Go away. Get out of my door. What are you talking about, you nasty little person? I can do anything I want. Jesus loves me, and he's always loved me. What is your problem anyway? But you've got to understand, not getting a blood transfusion doesn't make you holy. No more than getting one does, I suppose. But it's not in doing and not doing. And we always want to debate that argument like they come to us, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. With our friends of Mormons, you got to be baptized for the dead. And they got their verse. They show us their little verse, and we're like, oh, what do we do? What do we do? It's not about doing anything. Show them this. I received the Spirit of God. The blessing of Abraham came on me, even though I'm a Gentile, through Jesus Christ, that I might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now get out of here with your blood transfusions and your baptism for the dead and all that other stuff. I ain't got time for you, and I ain't got time for your silliness. Why do we always engage them on that? Like, as if, and by the way, when you win the argument and you show the Sabbath keeper that they shouldn't be, who cares? They're not any closer to receiving Jesus Christ and faith in him. And by the way, I do want you to understand this. Don't argue about UFOs, angels. No, really. That's not Bible. Who wrote that? It's just men wrote that. So you take out your Alexandrian papyrus and manuscript evidence and... Why would you do that? And when you finally get them convinced, they're no closer to getting saved than they were before you tried to engage them in the argument. Make a beeline for Jesus. Show them Jesus. Show them faith in Jesus. That's the best I can offer you. And all those what I should be doing and what I shouldn't be doing, that all works out for itself. Here's the other thing, too. God, who's not shy, will let me know what I should or shouldn't be doing. Questions? Questions, comments? I lived totally unrestrained my whole life. The Spirit of God came into me. He started to, wait, not so fast there, Junior. And he started showing me things that upset God in my life. And when he gets to circumcision, I guess he'll let me know. But Paul's saying, hey, it's not an issue. It's not an issue. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Verse 15, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Well, in America, you do with wills nowadays, but you're not supposed to. Once it's written, it's written. You know what I mean? Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He saith, not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Okay? Abraham, the promise was made to him and his seed, which is Christ. Any questions? This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. God and Abraham got a covenant. Okay? By faith. Now the law comes along. The new kid on the block. Now the covenant's not made. It's disannulled now. Wait a second. You can't change the rules in the middle of the game. I came in by faith. And now you're saying, what kind of God does that? So now you're saying, well, what's the purpose of the law? We're not going to get there. It's in verse 19. But there is a reason for the law. It's just not to save us. That's all. I mean, there's a reason for it, but right now I just want us to understand it does not disannul the covenant that God made with Abraham by faith. Because a lot of you think in this, Old Testament, you get in by keeping the law. New Testament, you get in by believing Jesus Christ. That's not even remotely biblical. Just so you understand. Listen, Noah, way before Abraham, what? Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see one of these little kid books, some little golden books or something like that. Noah was a good man, and he pleased God with his righteous lifestyle, and so God told him to build it. I always cross that out. you know, crayons in the doctor's office. I don't care. You know, I'm just going to, you know, I'll write in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Don't give me none of this stuff here. Don't teach kids that. That's poison. No, it's always been grace. It's always been grace. It's always been grace. Why did God give us the law? Because of his grace, to show us that we can't keep the law. It was another tool in his tool chest to show us that we need Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that next week. But here, what I want us to focus on, that promise that was made to Abraham was not disannulled by the law. Now to Abraham, verse 16, and his seed were the promises made. God made promises. Why? Because God does that. He's not, you know, I love God. I love Jehovah God. I love the God of the Bible. He makes promises and he delights in keeping them. Allah doesn't. And the Muslims will tell you that he's capricious. Read here, unpredictable. Whatever he says, that's not because he can change his mind, because he's God. Our God's not like that. Our God makes promises and delights in keeping them, and he holds his own feet to the fire. He's made a promise with Abraham. He says, listen, here's the deal. I'm making this promise. In blessing, I'll bless you, and you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You know, he talks about his seed. He talks about the stars in the heaven, and unilaterally, he makes this promise. And you got to keep Sabbath, and you got to get circumcised, and you got to get... No. He says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And if you remember the story, Abraham and God, they cut covenant together, right? You remember they split the lambs and the oxen and the birds they put off by the side and stuff. Then what happened? Abraham fell asleep, and God went through the pieces of the God walked through the... See, what you do is you take it like a lamb or something, you cut it in half, and then you kind of figure eight around the... And what you're saying when you in the covenant is, this is me if I don't keep my half of the bargain. And if it's, you know, rent a land for this much, and you owe me this much, and you say the terms, you're part of the covenant. And the dead animal is, this is what's going to happen to me if I don't keep it. So what did Abraham promise? Abraham's asleep. God himself is going through the pieces, showing everyone that it's unilateral. I've determined that I'm going to do this. And he holds his own feet to the fire. Oh, he's promised Abraham all these wonderful promises. Now the law comes along, all these promises are disannulled. Rabbi Paul says, wait a second, I studied Torah. That doesn't even begin to make sense. No, God's not like that. He doesn't change the rules in the middle of the game. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this great salvation given to us by your holy promises, and you cannot lie, and we thank and praise you for all these things that we're understanding. Lord, don't let those silly people trouble us. They come and they try to put us under the law. We're not buying in, Lord. You love us because you love us because you love us. Now, we want to please you, Lord. We want to live in such and such a way because you've brought us into your forever family. We're not trying to do stuff to get into your family. And it's all the difference in the world, Lord. We thank and praise you for just changing us, changing our lives, changing our hearts, making us your children by faith. Help us never to lose sight of this simple gospel message. In Jesus' name, amen.